through tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, July the 10th, 1992. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Norman Parrish of Guatemala, Central America, is the teacher of the evening. This is tape one of Toots of the Evening Service.
Now tonight, let's open our Bibles in Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. I love to study biblical characters, both of the Old and New Testament. I love to read their biographies. I love to discover what made them click. Why did they triumph or why did they fail? I believe these things are signposts that God has left so that we can either follow what they did or avoid what they did. You know, the Bible says that there are examples that these things have happened for our as an example unto us, especially we who live in these end times. And I believe that we should study thoroughly the life and ministry of these men and find out what God would teach us. Now we're going to study about a king called Hezekiah. King called Hezekiah. And he was one of the greatest kings of Judah, of the southern kingdom. And if we study the three biblical passages that talk about this man, in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles and Isaiah, we will discover that he was a good man. He loved the Lord, served the Lord with all his heart. He was used mightily of God to bring about spiritual restoration. The people of Israel had backslidden, had fallen into apostasy. If you read these chapters, you will discover that the temple had been closed down. It was in bad shape. It was in ruins. And this king had to reopen it and repair it so that the worship of the true God could be reinstated in Israel. And so we can see that this man was, he loved God with all his heart. And yet, as we read Isaiah 38, we will discover that this man was dying an untimely death. He was dying, we would say, before his time. He was still relatively young when he began to die. He came into a state of health that pre-announced his death. So let's read what the Isaiah 38 has for us. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go, and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now, Hezekiah was deathly sick. Now, what kind of sickness did he have? Here in chapter 38 and in verse 21, it says that he had a boil. Now, I don't think this was just a pimple. And it certainly wasn't just a carbuncle. And I don't think it was even an open, oozing sore. It must have been a malignancy. I believe it was some kind of growth, some kind of tumor, some kind of cancer that had developed in his body. The Bible calls it a boil, and usually you don't die from a boil. I mean, boil makes you feel uncomfortable, but it won't kill you. So as I have studied these passages, I've come to the conviction that it was some type of malignancy. Isaiah calls it here in chapter 38 in verse 12, a pining sickness. Pining sickness. I think it was just wasting away. He was withering. He had lost weight. He had lost strength, and he was just wasting away. He was just skin and bones. by the time that Isaiah came with his message. His message was a death sentence. It was final. I mean, Isaiah didn't say, if you don't repent, you'll die. If you don't obey, you'll die. No. He says, oh, you're going to die, period. There's no way to escape. There was no comfort. There was no encouragement in the message. It just said, now you set your house in order because you're going to surely die. That means settle all your affairs. You sign a deed, not a deed, but a will. Pay off all your debts. Make things right with your friends and with your enemies, because you will surely die and ye will not live. Now that was a frightening thing to hear, isn't it? Because we always hope there's a way of escape. But the prophet didn't leave even a very small wedge through which the king could escape death. Now when the king heard this message, he turned towards the wall and he began to cry. Pray and cry. I used to think he was just pouting. He was just sulking. I thought he was throwing some kind of a tantrum because he felt that God was mean to him and cutting them off from the land of the living at such an early age. But then as I studied this passage thoroughly, I've come to the conviction that he prayed and he cried out of repentance and not out of self-pity. Amen? Because the Lord convicted him of what? Of some sin that he had committed that was the cause, directly or indirectly, of his illness. Here in chapter 38, and in verse 17, towards the end of the verse, it says, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. King himself confessed the fact that he had sinned. And as he repented and as he confessed the sin, what did God do? Cast all his sins behind his back. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 2, that the curse causeth should never come. To every effect there's a cause. And this sickness of this man was certainly a curse. It was not a blessing. How many believe that sickness is a blessing? Well, if you believe sickness is a blessing, you should pray that God will heap you with all kinds of blessings. I mean, that the sicker you get, the more blessed you are. But sickness is not a blessing. It's part of the curse. You just read Deuteronomy 28, and when it talks about not hearkening unto the voice of the Lord and not obeying and not following, then it says, you'll be cursed. And then it begins to describe all the different curses. Curses of poverty and curses of sickness, etc., etc. Sickness is a curse that has come upon the human race because of what? Because of sin. All the transgressions, all the iniquities have an effect upon our health, emotional and physical health. And this man was dying, and at an early age. You know how old he was when he was getting ready to die? Let's turn now to the account in 2 Kings chapter 20. And we're going to find out how old this man was. 2 Kings 20. Verse 1, and it says, in those days was Hezekiah, no, excuse me, it's not, it's 18. So let's turn to 2 Kings 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Now, we must have some mathematicians here tonight. You can make a quick calculus. How much is 25 plus 29? 54. How old was he when he died, finally died? How old was he? 54 years old. But you must remember that he had an extension of life. 15 years. So 54 minus 15 is 39. How old was he when he was dying of this malignancy? 39 years of age. You know, he was still a young man. I used to think when I was a teenager, 39, oh, you were an antique by then. But now that I'm 60, I think that 39, he's just a kid. Just a kid. Time can change your mind, makes you change your attitude towards life. He was 39,
and he was getting ready to die. I don't blame him for turning his head to the wall and crying out to God. I mean, he was being... The Bible says that a man's life is can be... You know, the days of a man on earth are what? 70. What's that? 70. And in the most, more robust, 80 years old. See? So here he was, just about the middle of life. You know, most people think that when you have your 40th birthday, you're over the hill. From then on, it's downhill. Well, he hadn't even reached the top of the mountain. He hadn't reached the zenith yet. He was only 39. And yet he was died of this incurable disease. Now, we must discover why he was died. There must have been something terribly out of place. Now, was he a murderer? If you read the story, you won't find anything like that in the account. Did he commit adultery? No. Did he commit blasphemy? No. What was the cause of his sickness? And the cause of his sickness was something very common today, even in the body of Christ. It's more common than we realize. And many times we just don't look upon it as a sin. And we bear with it. We kind of tolerate it. We put up with it. And we don't realize that this thing that we're going to bring to light tonight is one of the most common causes of an early death, even in born-again, spirit-filled Christians. And what is it? Right there you can find it in Isaiah 38. Okay? Let's read verse 15. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and he himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the what? Bitterness of my soul. Bitterness was killing him. And he mentions it twice. In verse 17 it says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. My Spanish translation says, even in the time of peace I had great bitterness. Even when everything was favorable, when everything was to his liking, he was full of what?
Bitterness.
Now, where did this bitterness come from? I don't have time to really go into the story in depth, but this man was a success in the eyes of the world. He accomplished great feats in politics. In during his time, he was victorious over all his enemies. No one dared attack him. The country was unified. The country was at peace. He had built strongholds. He had built fortresses to ward off the attacks of the enemy. I mean, the country was in tip-top shape in the military sense. He had a great army, skilled and armed to face any enemy that came against him. His economy was in the best possible condition. There was prosperity. You know, even here, notice what it says in 2 Chronicles 32, another passage that talks about Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 32:27 says that Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. And he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. And another translation says, God had made him prosperous very much. So it was a time of prosperity, not only for the king, for the whole country. Religiously, he had a revival. Politically and militarily, he had victory. Economically or financially, he had prosperity. What more could he want? I don't think the bitterness had anything to do with, outside factors. It had nothing to do with his position. It had nothing to do with government. Because the country was in the best possible shape than it had ever been since the days of David and Solomon. I believe his problems were closer at hand. I think his problems were probably in his home, in his relationship with his wife, in his relationship with his children. Because one of the things I've discovered in 30 years of counseling, deliverance, is that bitterness usually comes because of
wrong relationships with those that are closest to us. Amen? Who are the people that can hurt us the most? The people that are nearest to us. Our family, friends, those that we are related with through, through blood or through job, etc., etc. So I believe that this man's problems began probably in his youth, in his upbringing, in his training. And this man never knew how to handle certain situations, like many of us have never learned how to handle them. You know, one thing I've discovered, brethren, and I've been under attack ever since I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that was 30 years ago. And I've been defamed, I've been maligned, I've been criticized. I mean, I've been through it all. I can mention at least 7, 8 crises in my life in the last 25 years that it could have destroyed any ministry. Why wasn't I destroyed? Because I had learned how to cope with them. I knew how to handle them. I knew how to react towards adversity. See, nothing out there can harm you if you don't let it harm you. What hurts us, what harms us, is what's inside. The way we react to adversity. See, we are children of adversity. All of us, without an exception, sooner or later in life, are going to have to face adversity. Trials, tribulations are just part and lot of our Christian life. I don't care what the Word of Faith people say. There comes a time when you can't talk your way out of things. You know, in spite of all your praise and all your confessing, you're still going to have to face certain situations and learn how to confront them successfully. See, sometime back when I was going through one of the great crises of life, the Lord gave me a verse here in 1 Peter, and I hope I can find it in my English translation. And the Lord gave me this verse, and it's in 1 Peter 3, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Who can hurt you? Who can harm you if you keep on doing what is right? If you have a right attitude. If you don't get negative. If you don't get ugly. If you don't get mean. Who can harm you? Let me tell you, brethren, no man on earth can harm you if you don't let him harm you. So you have to make up your mind. You have to make a determination. You're going to say, I'm not going to let anybody hurt me. And the way you handle this kind of adversity, brethren, is by what? By keeping sweet and keeping loving in spite of everything that people do or attempt to do against you. And that's not easy. Because, brethren, we all have suffered all kinds of situations, even as in our infancy, even in our youth, that can have strong repercussions during the rest of our lives. We've all been victims. We've all have been victimized by somebody, beginning with our parents and with our siblings and on through school with our teachers and on through employment by our bosses. Yes. Who hasn't been neglected? Who hasn't been rejected? Who hasn't been mistreated or abused or molested? Who hasn't been betrayed by friends? Who hasn't been exploited by employers? I mean, we've all suffered humiliations of some kind or another. We've been derided. We've been mocked. We've been ridiculed. Well, I could go on with a long list of things that people have done or have tried to do. But, brethren, if we don't handle these things properly, we're going to become resentful and bitter. And then the enemy has a wide open door through which he can enter and operate in our lives. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the root of bitterness. And bitterness can take root in our lives. Unless we face it and handle it properly, at its early stages. The longer you wait, the harder it's going to be to uproot bitterness. We've got to pull that root out so that we can go on living triumphantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at some of the causes of bitterness. And they're very common. And they're right here in the Bible. I'm sure most of you that have been under my teaching in years past know that I I'm a Bible expositor. I don't give a lot of stories. I usually go to the Scripture and give some of the biblical instances that come to prove the point that I want to bring across. So let's go now to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 27, we find a case of bitterness. Genesis 27. How many have read the story of Esau and Jacob? Amen? Esau and Jacob. Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob was a deceiver. The result of a multiple birth. I mean, Jacob and Esau were twins. But Esau was born first. And I don't think Jacob ever accepted the fact that he was second instead of being first in family circles. You know, the firstborn had special privileges. If the father got so sick that he wasn't able to take care of the family properly, who took his place? The firstborn. He became the head of the house. And when the father died, the firstborn received double inheritance. So there were certain privileges that the firstborn enjoyed. And Jacob knew that. So from the earliest age, encouraged by his mother, he decided to trick his brother out of the parental birthright and parental blessing. We know the story. I can't go into detail tonight, but first he deceived his brother into selling him his birthright. And then he deceived his father into granting him the parental blessing. And what happened? How did Esau react when he first discovered what had happened? It's right here in Genesis chapter 27, verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding what? Bitter cry. He cried out in bitterness, great and exceeding bitterness, because he woke up to the fact that his brother first cheated him out of his birthright and then cheated him out of his parental blessing. And he said, read down in verse 41, these words. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of the mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. He said, my dad's old. He's feeble. It won't be long before he passes away. But as soon as he dies, I'm going to kill my brother. And that's what bitterness will do. Bitterness creates within you a desire to get even, to take revenge. And we as Christians cannot let that happen, because the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And we can't retaliate, or we ought not retaliate. But we just turn our cause over to God and let Him handle it the way He knows best how to handle these situations. But Jacob had to flee for his life. And we know that he went to another country, went back to live with some of his relatives. Laban, his uncle, exploited him without any mercy. And he went through some very tragic circumstances. But we see here the results in this man's life. Esau was full of bitterness. And naturally, through the years, God dealt with him. And he was able finally to forgive and restore his relationship with Jacob. Amen? So one of the causes of bitterness is what? When we feel that we're cheated out of some privilege that is ours. You know, Latin America, I've been involved in some situations that are not to my liking exactly, but some years ago I was invited to go to a memorial service for a man that had passed away a year before. In Guatemala, amongst the people that have the custom at the end of the year, exactly on the first anniversary of somebody's death, they'll have a memorial service. So I was invited by the family to go and hold this memorial service, and we were going to have a service at the church and then a service at the home. And everything went well at church, but when we got home to the house, some of the relatives showed up that weren't Christian. And this man had died without signing a will. So all through the year, they'd been haggling back and forth over some of the property, land and cattle and et cetera, et cetera. And that night, the ones that had felt that they had been cheated got drunk And when I got up to speak, they arrived on the scene with guns drawn and started shooting right and left. The whole meeting was thrown into disarray. Everybody scampered for safety. That was the end of the service. That was the end of the preaching. And it wasn't too long after that I left town. I jumped in my car and got out of there before I got involved in the situation personally. And I made a decision then. I said, no more end-of-the-year memorial services for me. And I kept my word. Whenever anybody invites me to that kind of service, I just turn the invitation down. But see, these people were bitter because they felt that they had been cheated out of something that was rightfully theirs. And haven't you had the same, have gone through the same situation? Just think back. People have taken advantage of you. They've acted in a way that is unseeming for a Christian, and they've robbed you blind. People, you've maybe loaned somebody some money and they just refuse to acknowledge the debt and pay it. You, out of good faith, you loaned that money thinking that you were loaning it to somebody that was honorable, and then you discover that the person will not even accept the fact that they owe you something. And how do you react to that? There are many situations in life that can lead us into bitterness, and we have to learn how to deal with these situations so that we won't become embittered, and that will shorten our life. I've seen more people die from bitterness than anything else. Because bitterness, listen to this, will cause incurable diseases. I've dealt with many cases of diabetes. And most cases of diabetes that I've dealt with are demonic. Most. I don't want to generalize. And most of them are caused by bitterness. Now you'll say diabetes is sugar. High blood sugar. That's it. And how can bitterness cause sweetness? It has a counter effect. And so bitterness can cause diabetes. It can cause arthritis. It can cause cancer. It can cause a multitude of incurable diseases. Bitterness is an enemy that you must fight. See, bitterness is a sin. Our psychology will call it something else. Psychology today calls fear something else. A maladjustment. But the Bible calls fear sin. That's why it says the fearful shall be cast in the lake of fire. All these emotions are sins because they show a lack of conformity to the standards that God lays down in His Word. Amen? Now let's go to Exodus chapter 1. We'll find another cause of bitterness in verse 14. 13 and 14. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. See, they were exploited without any mercy by the Egyptians. When the Israelites first moved into Egypt, they had favored status. They were given the best lands, the lands of Goshen. They were watered lands, irrigated lands, and they dedicated themselves to agriculture and to cattle breeding. And they had huge herds of sheep, and they got wealthy. And they grew so fast, they became so numerous that the Egyptians became jealous and they became fearful. They said, these people are just going to take over the land. They're going to take over and throw us out. And so they decided that they were going to do something about it, and they made a complot. And they actually enslaved the Israelites and made them serve with rigor. And the wages were very low. And they, you remember, they had to make bricks and all these other things, and they weren't even given the proper tools, or they weren't given the proper materials. And the children of Israel cried out to God for deliverance. But the word I want to bring you to your attention is verse 14, bitter. How did they react to this mistreatment, to this exploitation? How? Through bitterness. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been taken advantage of? Have you had a job and they haven't paid you what you believe you deserve? And they may overwork you. And they made you work even longer hours than is expected by law. And they cheat you out of some of your, what do I call it in English? Benefits. Benefits, that's it. How do you react in a situation like that? Usually, you get bitter. But that's the wrong way to react. You need to learn your lessons so that you won't fall into a trap like that again. But you certainly shouldn't let bitterness build up in your soul. Amen? Because it's not that relative, it's not that employer that's hurting you. You're hurting yourself by overreacting to the situation or reacting in the wrong way. And you're letting that bitterness seep into your soul. And bitterness is a poison, and it will weaken you and it will kill you before you realize it. Let's go to another case here in the book of Ruth. Here's another case of bitterness. And this one perhaps is better known than most of them. But you remember the story of Naomi? Huh? She convinced her husband, Elimelech, to move. Well, there was a drought, and jobs were hard to come by, and there was famine in the land, and they decided they would migrate. So they moved to Moab. That was a foreign country, a heathen country. They moved to Moab. And everything went hunky-dory for a while, didn't it? They prospered. But then suddenly Elimelech came down sick and died. And with a short time, her two sons came down with some mysterious disease and also died. So here she was left, you know, without a husband and without a family nearly overnight. You know, she was there with her two daughter-in-laws, and they were pagans. So she decided to go back to Canaan, go back to Bethlehem, go back to her homeland. She packed her belongings, and her two daughter-in-laws began to travel with her in that direction. But halfway to Canaan, she stopped and told the girls to better go home. She had nothing to offer them. And one of them, Orpha, turned around and went back to her idols. But Ruth said, I'm going to be with you to the end. Amen? She made a vow, faithfulness to Naomi. Now, how did Naomi react towards this adversity of losing her husband and losing her children? Let's just read what it says in verse 19 of chapter 1. Say that they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? They couldn't believe what they were seeing. Here, this lady had been so affected by the loss that she had even changed physically. She looked like an old hag. She had aged overnight. And she had left full, and now she came back empty. Now, let's go on reading. It's very interesting. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Who was she blaming for her misfortune? Who? She didn't blame herself. She didn't say, I made the wrong decision. See, she could have stayed where she was, stayed put, and God would have taken care of her. But fear had driven her out of the land into the land of Moab. She had made her own decision. God hadn't directed her. She didn't pray. She didn't counsel. She just made a decision and followed. And that brought tragedy in her life. But how did she react? She began to blame not others, but blame whom? God. And let me tell you, brethren, that's the way we usually react when things go wrong. You go and get married. You won't follow anybody's advice. Your parents warn you. Your pastors warn you. Oh, no, you know, I'm going to marry this lovely thing. She's so pretty, and she's so much fun to be with. And she's... you know, she's got a good education, and she's got a good income, et cetera, et cetera. And you get married, and within a few weeks, you discover that it was a bad mistake. But you're in the soup. And how are you going to get out of it? Well, sooner or later, a separation, a divorce. And you get bitter over the situation. Now, whose fault was it? It wasn't God's fault. God didn't tell you to marry that ungodly person. You let your own heart deceive you. And yet you blame God for the situation. And the worst thing you can do is blame God. Because God's not to blame for anything that happens in our lives. Did you hear that? Oh, you don't sound very convinced about this. That's a cop-out. To blame God for something that we are responsible for or guilty for. Listen to verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. What she was saying, God stole me blind. He took everything away. I had lots of money and lots of clothing. I went out full. And I came back empty-handed. And God brought me back in this condition. It wasn't God. See? Brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? See? That's one of the grave mistakes we do, brethren, is to blame others, especially God, for things that we have done to ourselves. Amen? Sometimes we blame God for things that the devil does. And sometimes we blame God for things the world does to us. But brethren, listen, I know by personal experience that 99% of the trouble that I faced in life, I brought it on myself. By making wrong decisions, see? By rushing into certain situations without waiting on God for confirmation. Amen? I suffered for my own mistakes. I suffered for my own sins. And it certainly would be the right thing for me to blame God for what I have done to myself. Amen? See, I believe that if we can face the situation squarely, analyze them, and realize that in most instances we are to blame, then it will be easier to handle. Because we can accept God's forgiveness and we can forgive ourselves for these things that we have done to ourselves. But if we shift the blame and we blame others and we blame especially God, then we're going to live miserable lives. Amen? Because we're going to be bitter towards God. And I don't think there's any worse bitterness than that. Because when we're faced with adversity, we need God to comfort us. But when we're bitter, we won't accept His consolations. We lose interest in the Word. We lose interest in church. We lose interest in prayer. We withdraw. We withdraw into ourselves. We isolate ourselves from the very people that can encourage and help us. How many people have dropped out of church because they get bitter towards God? And they won't study the Word, and they won't pray, and they won't do anything. And they'll just sit around lapping their wounds. And I can understand dogs for lapping their wounds, but I don't understand human beings for lapping their wounds. See, bitterness can lead you to self-pity. And self-pity will lead you to depression, and depression will lead you to suicide. Amen? Okay, now let's look at another situation that is very common. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're just seeing some biblical instances of people that became embittered by things that they either were blamed for, or for things that they had no control over. And I read a book by Amy Carmichael, a great missionary to India years and years ago. And there was one little phrase there in the middle of the book that said, "In acceptance is peace." Change everything you can change in life. But if you can't change it, just accept it. Live with it. Adjust to it. Don't fight things that cannot be reversed, that cannot be changed. Amen? And so here we see a case of a woman, and her name was Hannah. How many read the story of Hannah? She was the mother of a man called Samuel. But Hannah had a problem. And what was her problem? She was what?
Barren.
Her wound had been closed. Whether it was God or Satan or who, we don't know, but her wound was closed. She could not bear children. Now, in those olden days, men could have 2-3 wives, or even more, depending on their financial capability. And this man, her husband called Elkanah, had at least 2 wives. One was called Peninnah and the other was called Hannah. Now Peninnah was like a rabbit. She gave birth to children every year. I mean, she was very, very fertile. And she had a litter of kids. And you know, to be barren in the Middle East, in those eastern countries, was one of the worst disgraces a woman could face. And Penina would just laugh up her sleeve. And she would insult Hannah and ridicule Hannah. She would say, "You worthless scum, you can't even give your husband a baby." And how did Hannah react to all this scorn and scoffing? Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul. In bitterness of soul. But she did the right thing. In her bitterness, she sought God. She went to God's house. And she poured her heart out. And she prayed. And she fasted. And she sought God with all her heart until God heard her plea and reversed her fortune. I mean, God healed her of that barrenness, and within a year she was able to carry close to her bosom a beautiful baby boy. She consecrated this child to God. But she didn't lose him, because God gave her several sons and several daughters to comfort her. But see, bitterness. Barrenness is something we just can't help. And many of us have physical, how would we say, disadvantages or disabilities. People that are short many times are bitter. People that are fat many times are bitter. Right? That's true. And sometimes you can't help it. It might be just a physical malfunction. I mean, your growth was stunted, or you've got some glandular problem that causes you to be overweight. I know people that are extremely overweight that they eat less than I do. It's just a problem, a hormonal problem. I know a lot of older people that are bitter, and they're bitter because they're getting feeble. Well, we can't help it. I mean, we're going to age. Some of us are already aging, whether we like it or not. Yeah. Years roll by, and before we know it, we're full of wrinkles and we're full of gray hairs, and some people get mean and ugly when they get old. They're bitter. My mother, after my father died, became very bitter. And she lived in Guatemala, and I would go by every day and see her, and she'd be there groaning and moaning. I mean, she'd cry and tear into me and say, "Nobody cares for me. I could have died over through the night, and nobody would have known it." And see, I said, "Mother, just slow down." I said, "You're highly blessed. You're relatively good at health. You have a pension from the Canadian government." She was a Canadian citizen. "You have the mission has given you a monthly check to help support you. You have an apartment. You have a car. You even have a chauffeur that comes around about three times a week to take you to the hairdresser, take you to the supermarket." Said, "You have your children and your grandchildren here. Hundreds of pastors that flock around you. You're greatly loved by the pastors, by the Bible school students." I said, "Just count your blessings. Don't sit around here bemoaning your fate. Count your blessings." You know, bitter people are repulsive. You can't stand the sight of them, and much less the company. Bitter people need people. But instead of attracting them, what do? They push them away. That's why it's so important, brother, that we get rid of our bitterness before bitterness gets the best of us, does away with us. Because bitterness will destroy everything lovely and everything kind in your life. You'll become a wretched, lonely human being if you let bitterness take over in your life. Amen? Let's see some other cases. Are you ready for it? Well, let's read some other causes of bitterness here in the Bible. I said that bitterness comes from interrelationships. We're not knowing how to handle situations that are very close to us, especially in our relations with other people. Problems between husband and wife are a source of bitterness. Let's look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Husbands can get bitter with their wives, and wives can get bitter with their husbands. And boy, there's nothing more terrible than having to live with somebody that you can't stand the sight of. Have to live on the same roof and maybe sleep in the same bed with somebody that you're bitter towards. And the Bible says here, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter. If you love your wife, you're not going to embitter her, and vice versa. You're not going to do anything to make her get bitter towards you, and vice versa. Also, the relationships between fathers or parents and children can be a cause of bitterness. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. What does a foolish son cause? Bitterness. Apparently more to his mother than to his father. But I know some older people in this camp, I see a lot of gray hair. So I'm speaking to some of the elderly because many times when we feel neglected by our children, when they don't call us, when they don't visit us, when they don't show any love or consideration, when they don't help us in our latter years, how do we react to that? Huh? Why, these ungrateful brats. You know, here we worked our heads off to give them a good education, a good living. You know, we raised them, we educated them, we supported them. We gave them all the opportunity in life for advancement. And now that they've graduated from college and they've got a degree and they've got a job, months go by and they won't even call. They won't even pay a long distance. And when they do call, they call collect. Yeah, we can get bitter. We can get bitter because in our relationship with our children or with our spouses. Another thing that can cause bitterness is our relationship with our friends, because many of us are betrayed by our closest. Have some of you had that experience? I've had it. And I've had to accept it. And I had to keep on loving in spite of it. Here we can find that in the book of Lamentations. Now, I'm not going to give you all the verses that can be found in the Bible about bitterness. It would take too long. But listen to what Lamentations has to say. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 2. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers or friends, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Amen? And verse 4 at the end it says, and she is in bitterness. Why was she in bitterness? Because all her friends betrayed her. And brethren, there's nothing that hurts us more than somebody that's been very close to us would turn their backs on us and would even try to destroy us. Amen? See, we have confided. You know, we can do many foolish things, but in life many times we seek for somebody that we think we can trust. So we'll open our hearts and show them all our weaknesses and failures. We'll let them get so close to us they can see it right through us. They know us intimately. And then suddenly, for some reason that we don't understand, they turn against us. And what do? They disseminate all that information. They begin to spread out throughout the church or throughout the city. And when we find out, well, how do we feel? And we can easily become bitter. Amen? We can easily become bitter because of their betrayal. So we're seeing tonight, brethren, that bitterness can be caused by all kinds of situations. I think the people that are closest to us are the people that can hurt us the most. And if we're not prepared to handle this kind of treatment or mistreatment, we're going to get bitter. And bitterness can kill us. Amen? Because it seems to affect our immunological system. It depresses it. And our defenses are lowered. And we can be attacked by not only demons, but we can be attacked by all these pesky little creatures in nature called viruses and germs and bacteria and microbes. and our health can be undermined and can be destroyed by bitterness. So by learning how to cope with these situations, we're going to help ourselves. Amen? We can prolong our lives 10, 15, 20 years by learning how to handle these situations that we're not going to be able to change or we're not going to be able to reverse. They're just a fact of life. You know, I've sometimes, friends that have betrayed me, I'll go to them and I'll humble myself and I'll ask for forgiveness, and yet they will continue doing their very best to destroy you. I remember a man that came to Guatemala as a missionary. He came at my invitation, and we installed him. We assigned him to a certain region of Guatemala. There's about 30, 35 churches on the coastal plains to the south of Guatemala City on the Pacific Rim. And we put him in there as a supervisor. And within 6 months, we discovered that he was trying to get, trying to influence the pastors of those churches to, you know, quit the mission and join him. And so we had to take, you know, some action. And we had to ask him to leave. And he came back to the States and he traveled all over the country just bad-mouthing us. I mean, he made trips. I know of trips of 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 miles to go and put us in wrong with churches that supported our ministry. Well, he was out of commission for a while. He fell into a trap. He ended up with a discipleship group over here in Oklahoma. And for 7 years, he was sweeping chimneys. That's what they told him to do. Now, his ministry was nearly canceled up. Well, after 7 years, his eyes were open. He saw that he was in a control group. I mean, his life was, he lost his personal freedom. He couldn't make any decisions on his own. It was just like a cult. So he got out of that group and decided it was time to get back to mission. So he went to Mexico and started work in a certain area of Mexico. And again, he tried to take over some churches. So they ran him out of that area of Mexico. He had never learned his lessons. He wrote me a letter one day and said, "Norman, forgive me for this and that." And I had gone back and said, "You're forgiven. It's all forgotten. It's all buried. Let's restore relationships." So when I found out what had happened, I invited him to move to an area of Mexico where we had today over 80 churches. And I said, "They need somebody to go and teach and oversee." So I opened the doors to him. I introduced him. I recommended him. The brethren from that part of Mexico even got a truck and went way over the other part of Mexico to haul all his belongings to get him settled in the city where he was going to live. And you know, within 6 months, he was at it again. Huh? You know, some people never learn. And so, to make the story short, he's back in the States again, and what do you think he's doing? Blaming me for his misfortune. And, but what do? Whenever I think about this man, I forgive him. Whenever anybody tells me, you know, so-and-so's been through here and he said this and that, I say, "Lord, I forgive him." And I forgive him over and over and over again. Because I know that if I would just let that bother me, before long I'd be ready to go and shoot him. Yeah. That can happen. And I've had many, many situations like that. And I kicked myself. I say, "I'm to blame because I should have learned my lesson too." You know? It's all right. I forgave him, but I shouldn't have restored him to ministry in our midst as fast as I did. You know, while he was in Mexico, I had a trip to the other countries of Central America. And he said, "I'd like to go with you." And I said, "Fine." So we get down to Honduras. Before I knew, he was trying to take over work in Honduras. That's just the kind of man. And the leaders that work in Honduras called me and said, "You know, this man has invited so-and-so to work directly with him, you know, to withdraw from the fellowship of churches and work with him." And so, brethren, this happens. You know, we can get bitter over unseen things. I mean, there's multitude of things that happen to us that could be a cause of bitterness in our lives. Now, what do we have to do? We have to determine that nothing in this world is going to destroy our happiness. I've testified the fact that it's been 18 years since I've gotten sick. I haven't had a headache in 18 years. And I haven't had fever in 18 years, and I haven't had even a bad cold in 18 years. And many brethren have heard my story of how God healed me from asthma. And since I was healed from asthma in 1974, I haven't had a sick day. I haven't been in bed. My boys, the twins, say they've never seen their daddy sick in bed. Now, what would I attribute this to? Oh, there's many things. Maybe to proper eating, proper exercising. But above everything else, I attribute to the fact that I have no bitterness and have no resentment towards anyone in this world, including God. When I get up in the morning, the first thing that I do is praise God for being alive. And thank God for the fact that I'm still able to move about preaching and ministering. I mean, most young people half my age can't keep my pace. Even my son can't. And where do I draw my health and my strength from? Naturally from God. But why? Why can the Holy Spirit be strengthening me with might in the inner man? Keeping my spirit and my health and body healthy is because there's no bitterness anywhere towards anyone. Amen? I'm sure tonight some of you have to acknowledge you are bitter or have been bitter. And brethren, the sooner you deal with that, the sooner you will prolong your life. You will ensure a long, happy life if you can just handle that, if you can just get rid of it. And you must. If you want to live in this, let's see what the results of bitterness, just quickly tonight, and then we'll see the remedy for bitterness. Do I still have a little time? Oh, yes. Well, we're in camp meeting, so yeah, I can keep you to midnight. 21:25. Just see what bitterness can do to you. Job 21, verse 25.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.